Hello, everybody. Welcome to another episode of You're the Cure. We've got a fantastic show today. I can tell you that because I just read the book. I've been to heaven. And the eye on that is Steve Boyles and his wife, Kathy Boyles, who's a pediatrician in Oklahoma, have an incredible story, an incredible testimony that will encourage you to seek the kingdom first. And I think it'll encourage you that God truly loves you. And that this physical world really isn't our home. For believers who read the Bible, I know we read these verses, that one and a lot of others, but I don't know that we truly get it in our heart of hearts. You know, the Bible really is true. I say that all the time to myself, because it's this personal Holy Spirit writing truth on our heart moment, these light bulb moments, these aha moments, these personal revelations where the truth in that word really just penetrates deep into you and changes your life. It transforms you, conforms you to the image of Christ. It's awesome. But so the testimony today, I'm excited to bring this to y'all, the audience. You know, if you haven't been a longtime listener, we had John Burke on a couple years ago. He wrote a book on near-death experiences and thousands of documented cases. But boy, howdy, Steve's, I think. Not that it's a competition. Well, I'll say it's very unique, interesting, amazing things I didn't hear in any other near-death experience. So I'll be quiet now, and we're going to bring on Dr. Kathy Boyles and her husband, Steve. Guys, welcome to the show. Thank you so much for coming on today.
Thank you very much. We appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Ben.
Well, you're welcome. It's my pleasure, and I can't wait to just let the audience hear the story. I've been devouring the book. Kathy, you sent it to me just a few days ago, and I mean, I knew even from our first conversation, I'm going to have to get y'all on the podcast, but the book's even more amazing than the conversation. But I'm just going to open the floor and maybe kind of a little background introduction, because I mean, the title says it all. I've been to heaven. We need to get to that part for sure. But obviously, we need the introduction to how did we get to this point. So I don't know, Steve, if you want to set that up, or Kathy, because y'all both have such a unique part of this story in the physical realm. Kathy in the hospital, COVID, all that stuff. And then, of course, Steve's experience in heaven. So.
Well, I'll kind of just give you a brief background about who I am, so some people have an idea. So I'm a software engineer. I've been a software engineer for like 35 years. And so I've got a degree in computer science and a math minor. And, you know, I'm fairly logical. So, you know, I've been a believer for a long time, but I have been, you know, have to be logical in my work and figure out what the problem is and solve the problem, that type of thing. And I haven't put a lot of thought into heaven previously. Obviously, it occupies a large part of my mind and thoughts right now. But prior to my experience, I wondered what heaven was like. I tried to come up with some thoughts in my head about what it could be like. But I can tell you, it was really way off on what I thought. And so heaven is real. I've said this before, and I'll try to explain it a little bit. I think I can explain it better now. But, you know, heaven is more real than earth. And I say that because heaven is pristine and has not deteriorated in one bit. Earth is deteriorating by the day. And so it gets less and less coherent. It's almost like I'd say falling apart, you know. You leave something sitting out in the rain or the sun and all that, and the sun's going to beat it down. The water's going to deteriorate it, make it, you know, get old and whatever. So, and then our bodies through time, you know, deteriorate. So everything about this whole planet is deteriorating. Heaven has not deteriorated one bit since it was created. And it's solid. I mean, I just don't know how to explain it. I used to have, you know, people have thoughts, and I try to put myself in the seat of an average person, because that's kind of what I think I am. I'm just kind of an average person. And so I always thought, well, I mean, I never thought that little angels floated on clouds playing harps. I never thought heaven was like that. But, you know, you kind of wonder about, you know, wispy, if things are wispy or real, or you know, well, I can tell you, they're solid. I saw and hugged people in heaven, and it was they were very solid. I mean, I wasn't like, my hands weren't passing through anybody. We were hugging, and, you know, people were just solid. So I'll be quiet, let Kathy say a few things.
Well, just a little background on that point. When my mom died in 2018, I was very interested in heaven. And so I basically bought every book I could and read it about heaven. I got DVDs. I you know, watched everything I could about heaven because I wanted to know about where my mom went. And so every time I would read a book or watch a DVD or something, I would just say, hey, Steve, this is great. Read this book. This is, you know, really cool. And he'd say, nope, not interested in that. Nope, not interested in that. He had absolutely zero interest in anyone's NDE, haven't experienced nothing. So he had zero input regarding anyone else's experience and never even thought he would ever have his own experience going to heaven. And praise God, he got a round trip ticket and came back, right? So yeah. I'm a pediatrician. I'm a graduate of Oral Roberts University School of Medicine. I did my residency in St. Louis. And I've been a pediatrician for 34 years now. And so when all of this happened to us, it was during COVID. Steve had gotten COVID. We all got COVID, actually, both of us and our daughter, our younger daughter, who was a senior in high school at the time. So I knew some things about what should be done. We did not get the COVID vaccine. It was a messenger RNA, and so I wasn't really interested in a genetic therapy. Well, as I had given some of the things that we knew would help COVID, ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, the nutraceuticals, things like that, to the three of us, we all started getting better. Stacy and I finished our course, and we did all right. Steve, however, stopped taking it because he started feeling a little better, figured he was all right, and then he stopped. So I didn't know that. He didn't tell me that. And then he started getting worse, and I couldn't really understand it. And as time went on, you know, I had an oxygen concentrator at home, but it just didn't seem to be enough. You know, his sats were getting lower. And so I thought, well, I think he probably needs some CPAP, and I don't have CPAP at home. But, you know, they probably put him on CPAP for a couple of days in the hospital and he'll be fine. So we went, I took him to the hospital, dropped him off and our daughter at the door and went to park car. And Stacy called me on the phone and said, Mom, they won't let me in and they won't let you in either. So just come by and pick me up. We have to go home. And when she said that, I just had this sinking feeling like, oh my, there's something's wrong. They won't even let me go in with my husband. So we came home and come to find out there was a hospital committee that decided that I could not see my husband for 20 days. And so they took him up to the ICU. This was December 9th of 2021. On December 14th of 2021, he was placed on a ventilator and he spent 45 days on the ventilator and 3.5 months in the hospital.
Wow. So
if you look at the chances of survival in that situation, they are very, very slim. Mm-hmm. So I knew that I had to do something in the spirit realm. I had to do something that would protect him and that would protect him from, you know, things I didn't know were going on because I couldn't even go and watch over him at the hospital. Interesting that I could go and see any patient I wanted to as a physician, but I was not allowed to see my husband. So it's a very, very strange situation. So.
Yes. There were a lot of strange things that happened. Some edicts from on high that came down through these different institutions that just didn't make a lot of sense. But we don't have to spend a lot of time there. I think everybody sort of sees that now looking back. in hindsight, but that's awful. I can't imagine that feeling, that sinking feeling you said, turning around in the parking lot when you were going to park and go in, and you couldn't even go in. So didn't even get to say goodbye, really. I'm sure you didn't say goodbye when you dropped them off because you thought you were about to see them in 5 seconds.
Right. So, you know, before he was intubated, we would text maybe once had a phone call, but then he had that BiPAP mask on, so really couldn't do much in the way of phone calls. But, you know, once he was intubated, there was just total silence on the other end. And I was really devastated. I was about to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. He's in a medically induced coma and I can't communicate with him on a vent and I can't even go and see what's going on. Before those words could come out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit, because I've been a believer since I was 9 years old, and I know the power of God. My parents were both saved at a Catherine Coleman service when I was a kid and had a dramatic transformation. My father, who was an agnostic psychiatrist, became a Christian psychiatrist and practiced psychiatry for 40 years. So because I knew the power of God and I had the Holy Spirit inside of me, before those words could leave my lips, I heard the Holy Spirit say, you know what to do. Mm-hmm. And I remember kind of doing a double take and thinking, I know what to do. Oh, yes, God's word is true. It is the ultimate truth. There is nothing higher than his word. And I need to get a hold of his word and speak his word over Steve. And I need to do this on a regular basis. So I created a document. And the scriptures that I put in that are actually in the appendix of our book. And I had all these healing scriptures. They kind of start out with the breath of God, because it's the breath of the Almighty. Job tells us that gives us life. And because I knew that he needed breath, and that was, you know, because it seemed like in the natural realm, it was a ventilator, it was a machine that was giving him breath. But that's not what the Bible says. It says the breath of the Almighty gives us life. And so I began to speak those scriptures over him every day. I would have the nurse FaceTime me with him. Of course, he's in a coma and he's intubated. And it was very shocking to look at him at first. But I had to press through that and say, no, that's okay. I'm still going to speak the word. So I would speak the word, I would pray in the spirit, and I would do it very loudly over that FaceTime. And I, you know, it didn't matter who was coming in and out of that room. I'm sure they thought, well, there's that crazy pediatrician that's yelling into the phone again, you know. But the testimony of that, and then I'll have him start telling you about heaven. Testimony of that was a couple months later, you know, I had been talking to one of the nurses that actually did the FaceTime, and he saw me in the hallway and Steve was getting better. And he said, wow, it's been a long time since I've seen him, but he's so much better now. He said, I guess all those Bible verses that you said really, really did something, huh? I said, you bet they did. God's word is powerful. And I want people to know that. I want them to grab a hold of it and to speak it over their loved ones and speak it over their physical body and know that his word will change the things in the natural realm. Amen. If we believe it and we speak it.
Amen. And I can only imagine in that moment, you know, the temptation to live by the 5 carnal senses, live by sight and not instead of by the spirit and by faith. Because when you have all the physical things in the natural realm, trying to pull your consciousness down to those 5 senses to tell you what the truth is. So that's incredible the way you were able to overcome that. And I just flipped this page 32 in the book because I made a note. That Marilyn, that's one of your friends, I think, Marilyn encouraged me to go get the word of God into his room all day. The word is powerful and it will heal him even if he's not conscious. If he's sleeping, just keep it going. Try to get them to go with that. That stood out to me. And the fact just having a godly woman walk with you, lock arms with you, the community, the body of Christ together in a moment like that. We're there to encourage each other and remind each other what the truth is, because the enemy is, of course, trying to bring that doubt. So that was really cool.
Well, I have a little story about Marilyn, but I'll share that after Steve gets to his fun part.
Okay. So you drop them off. You can't go in. I'm sure. And you're making the phone calls, the FaceTime. Steve gets intubated. And was that, I don't know if we want to talk about that anymore, but Steve, what part do you remember? And then when did you go from physical world remembrance to not
the physical world? I remember everything. I remember the whole thing. I walked in with my daughter to the emergency room, and I was having a hard time breathing. That was my biggest problem. I was having a hard time breathing. And we had had a little portable tank that I was using, but it was running out of air when I was going in. So they put me into a little waiting room with five or six other people, and it just seemed like eternity was going by. So it was going by so slow. And finally they come in with a wheelchair with an oxygen tank on the back, and they put me in it, and they started taking me up to the room. So I get up to the room, and well, they put the oxygen mask on me, and I started, you know, I was feeling better as soon as I started getting some good air in my lungs. And then I got into bed, and you know, I'm in pretty good shape. I was in pretty decent shape when I went in, but they had all these, like, you know, fall risk signs all over the room. And it's like, fall risk? What are you talking about? I can walk a tightrope almost, you know. You know, they were just like, I was like, they had treated me like I was a fragile little thing that was going to fall apart. I couldn't get out of bed. They had me hooked up to all these IVs and everything. So I was like stuck in bed, which I wasn't real thrilled about. But initially all I had was a nose cannula, but I was getting some good air. And I was, after 3 or 4 or 5 days, I thought I was doing much better. And then the only thing that I got to eat in the hospital was little Ensures, these little bottles of Ensure. They'd give me two of them in the afternoon and two of them in the evening. And that was my food. I was like, I want some real food. You know, I was getting hungry for something to chew on. And finally, they come in one day, and I'll leave the reasons they put me on a ventilator for some off-air conversation maybe. But, you know, they basically told me that I needed to be on this ventilator and that it would help me get home faster. And, of course, I was already feeling like I'm getting better. So I really wasn't sure what the point of that was, but they talked me into getting the dose of remdesivir and being put on the ventilator. And I was like, oh, you have to understand my mindset, because I was ready to go home. I thought at this point, I'll just do anything I can to get out of here, because I was feeling better. I was feeling a little stronger. Even though I didn't have a lot of good food, but I was feeling better. And they said, well, if we put you on the ventilator, then that will help us. That will help you recover faster, and you'll be on it for 7 or 8 days, and then we'll take you off of it, and then you can go home. And I thought, okay, fine. Well, I didn't really understand, or I wasn't informed about what being on a ventilator really entailed. I was like totally clueless. I thought they were just going to put me on a fancy oxygen mask. I didn't understand they were going to, you know, put me in a coma, paralyze my body, and basically take control over everything about me. If I'd have known that, I probably would have had a different opinion about this whole thing. But my thought was, I want to go home. So I guess I'll do it.
Yeah. Well, and Kathy, how much were you involved in that conversation, or at all, if any?
Well, nothing at all. I wasn't involved in that conversation at all. In fact, after the next day, after he was placed on the ventilator, I was on the phone with a pulmonologist, and she said to me, oh, and he's getting his third dose of remdesivir today. And I said, oh, no, we don't want remdesivir, because I kept telling Steve, no remdesivir, no remdesivir. And I said, so I said to her, oh, no, we don't want remdesivir. You know, we need to stop that. And she said, ah, she laughed and said, it's too late. He's already given us permission. And now he's on the ventilator.
Oh, my word.
So he had to get the full course. Got the full course. She asked me why I didn't like remdesivir. And I said, well, because it causes kidney failure and liver failure and death. And she said, ah, I've been giving it for a year and a half and I've never seen any kidney failure or liver failure. So there was nothing I could do. The only appeal I had was to God. And in some ways that was a good thing. They gave him the whole course of remdesivir and he proceeded to get kidney failure. So that was one of the times he almost died.
Wow. And for the audience, if you don't know about remdesivir, I interviewed Dr. Brian Artis during COVID. You can go back on our website, just type in Dr. Brian Artis, A-R-D-I-S. I've interviewed him twice. So it was the first interview. He goes through remdesivir and the studies on remdesivir and how it had like a 50% mortality rate in the HIV trial in Africa. We don't need to go through all that, but just for the audience, you can go do a deep dive there with when I interviewed him. That's unbelievable. And the laughter, I mean, we don't need to spend time on that, but that just really.
Yes.
I can't imagine.
It seemed like it was pure evil. I mean, I just thought, what is wrong with my profession? What's going on here? I'm a pediatrician, so I'm not as informed about adult, you know, medicine. And I hadn't seen an adult in decades. And so I could not even understand it. I have five doctor girlfriends and people that I went to ORU with who are all in adult medicine. And so they were my good counselors when it came to every morning I would get all of his labs. You know, I would actually have to call and get them verbally, and I would literally memorize his labs and then start texting my doctor girlfriends and other people about what was going on. So there was definitely, you know, a natural component to this, but I knew that the supernatural component superseded the natural. I had good counsel in my wonderful spirit-filled Christian doctor girlfriends, and so they would help me navigate when something would happen, and then they would be like, well, why did they do that? That doesn't make sense. And I'm like, well, I don't know, I'm a pediatrician. And it was like, okay, I have an internist telling me that this is should not be happening, and yet it is. So
Unbelievable. So Steve, right up to that point, you agreed to do the ventilator, which you didn't fully understand what that meant. But then, and for the audience, I mean, like Steve said, they've got to knock you out, meaning paralyze you and then make you go unconscious. So you don't fight any of this. But so right up to that point, you're aware of everything and then you're not, I'm assuming, but you take it from there.
Yeah, they started, I had already had a bunch of IVs going. And then, you know, I'm laying in bed after I gave them the okay. It wasn't long after that till I was just, I don't remember anything. I was just out of it. And not too long, I'm pretty sure not too long. It's hard to like put a timeline on something, especially when you're unconscious and you're talking about the spirit world. But I believe it was in the first couple of days of me being on the ventilator that, of course, you know, my body's laying in bed. My spirit man never sleeps. You know, your spirit man is awake all the time, whether it doesn't matter what your body's doing. But in the spirit realm, this angel came to me, comes into my room, gets right, you know, close to me, and he goes, hello, Steve, my name is Marzuka. You spell that Marzuka, and I'm here to take you to heaven for a short time while your body heals.
Wow.
And
I love how he spelled that. I noticed that in the book, that you quote that exact quote that Steve just said is in the book, and the actual spelling, I giggled.
The reason I thought that was funny is, and I knew it had to be from God, because you know, Steve does not really spell things. He's more of the, you know, engineering numbers kind of software guy. So when it comes to spelling, you know, we've been married for 35 years almost. And he, you know, would always ask me, well, how do you spell this and stuff like that? So I knew that, you know, telling me how to spell something was not a natural thing for him.
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, Steve. I had to point that out, but keep going. So Marzuka shows up, spells his name. And then what did he say?
Yeah. So yeah, Marzuka comes up, spells his name. And he says, I'm here to take you to heaven for a short time while your body heals. And you know what? I'm not going to argue with anyone who wants to take me to heaven, especially I got the immediate understanding that I wasn't going to stay there. I wasn't going to be dead. I was going to go up there and I was going to come back because he said, you know, for a short time. So that was kind of like, well, this ought to be fun. I have no idea what's going on, but I thought I'm not doing anything, just laying here in the bed. So might as well go with him. So next thing I know, my spirit man is rising up out of my body. And it's like it was a total separation of my spirit from my body. And then we both left the room. We went up through the ceilings, through the building, and we were outside. And the next thing I know, we're streaking through the atmosphere into space. And, you know, when I'm describing it, it sounds like it takes a long time. It really doesn't. It's close to being instantaneous between leaving Earth and being in heaven. But I'm in my spirit. So my spirit man, you have enhanced senses in your spirit. And one of them is your eyesight. So you have a broader range of light spectrum that you can see in your spirit than you can with your natural eyes. And I'm sure everybody has seen pictures of James Webb Space Telescope pictures and Hubble Space Telescope pictures where you just see these amazing formations and gas giants and all this kind of stuff. Well, you don't need a satellite picture to see that in your spirit. You can see that with your spiritual eyes, with your eyes of your spirit, because it has that spectrum of light that it can see. And so I saw some pretty amazing sights that, you know, were just incredible. And the next thing I know, we're in heaven landing on this, in this little area of grass that's like the most plush grass I've ever seen. You could probably sleep on it. Better sleep on that grass than any mattress you could find here on Earth. But you'd step on it and it would just spring right back. It's like you couldn't stomp it down if you tried to, and it would just spring right back. It had this beautiful green texture color to it. And it was right next to a building, and I try to put things in Earth terms just so people can get an understanding of what I'm trying to describe. But it was I will describe it as like a welcome center. Because we went inside this door, and there was this man behind this very ornate desk that had like a curved front to it. And he goes, "Hello, Steve, welcome to heaven. Marzuka is going to be your guide while you're here, and he's going to show you the things that you need to see." And so I hadn't noticed it, didn't think much about it, but on the walls of this room that we went into were pictures of, that turned out to be the different areas that I was going to go see in heaven. It was like a meadow scene, a mountain scene, a valley scene, and a beach. I'll just describe it as a beach scene. And then another thing about this room is, besides the this amazing carving on the front of this desk, there was this chandelier that had these jewels in it that were like diamonds and rubies that glowed, which gave the light of the room, which was just amazing. I mean, these were like huge. These were like football size diamonds and precious gems. I kept wondering, wow, it'd be great if I could bring one back. But I think you'd be set for a long time if you had something like that. But anyway, it's just absorbing everything. And Kathy goes, "Well, you didn't ask a lot of questions." And I'm like, "Look, I'm just absorbing everything that I'm seeing, because there's just so much that I have never experienced before." And so I'm like trying to just absorb everything that I'm seeing. And I did ask questions occasionally. But I kind of felt like it was more important for me to listen and observe than to actually try to, get answers to all of my questions that I might have ever had. Because I'm having this opportunity to experience this. So I thought it was more of an opportunity to observe and to and learn. So anyway, we go outside and walk a little ways, and we're in end up in this really huge meadow. And this meadow has these huge trees, and these trees got huge trunks, and they're very broad across the bottom, but they don't have, they're kind of like a semi dome shaped. I later found out that through some investigation that those are like mustard trees. You know, the Bible says our faith is like a mustard seed. Well, those mustard seeds grow. And I think our faith should grow just like those mustard trees, because these are huge, and there were birds flying in and out of these things. And there's this meadow had hundreds of these trees all through it. It wasn't just like a couple. There was like there were a lot of them, probably close to 100. I'm just guessing. But they were all over the place. But and then there was these like groves of flowers that had this great, amazing fragrance, and the colors of the flowers were multiple colors. So, you know, here we have like a red rose or a white rose or a yellow rose, and they're all solid. They're the same color. Well, these flowers had multiple colors where the colors were like interwoven on the petals. And so they were, you know, pretty incredible. And then there was just there were people in this meadow. One of the first people I saw was my niece. Her name was Beth. She got killed in a car wreck about a week before she was supposed to get married. But you know, I saw her, and not only Beth, but everybody. She died in her early 20s. But everybody I saw in heaven and talked to, they all looked like they're like in their mid 20s to maybe 30. Very young looking, very healthy looking. Nobody's overweight. Nobody's in bad shape. Everybody's got, you know, just healthy. Everybody's healthy because it's your spirit, and you're in heaven, and things are perfect in heaven. And so I got to see her. I hugged her, and she goes, she's asked me if I was there for, you know, and I said, well, I'm only here for a short time. She started telling me the things she did, and she said that she hung out with her dad, which was my brother, and I got to see him. But she said, you know, in heaven you can hang out with whoever you want to, and all this is all new to me. No one's ever told me this, so I'm just like I said, absorbing everything. And she said they do things together, and you know, so we talked a little bit more, and I had to kind of explain something about my experience, and that is, when I woke up from being in the coma, I was on a lot of drugs, and I didn't remember a lot of stuff. In fact, I didn't remember anything until I had gotten off all of the hospital drugs, because they had me on some pretty potent things. And after I finally got into the rehab facility that I ended up in, that's when I finally started getting this flood of memories of all this stuff. And I'm like, where am I getting this? Why am I knowing this stuff? And finally, I started sharing it with Kathy, and we had long conversations about it. And that's kind of how the book came about. But anyway, so she's telling me all about the things she does in heaven. And so I talked to her for a little bit, and I saw a friend of mine that I used to work with at one of the places I worked. And his name was Gary. And I, you know, I walked up to Gary and I said, Gary, how are you doing? And I said, how do you like it here? Of course, now it sounds like a crazy question. How do you like heaven? you know, having never been there or talked to anyone who's ever been there, it was just seemed like a natural question to me. And he goes, oh, I love it. He goes, I love it here. And he goes, I can eat whatever I want and not gain any weight. Well, the reason that's kind of interesting is because on Earth, Gary's probably about 6'2", and he was big, but he was overweight and had a little bit of a gut that hung over his belt. You know, and we always kept trying to tell him that, you know, he needs to take care of himself. And he'd just kind of nod his head and say, yeah, yeah. Well, you know, in heaven, he's still about the same size, except he's very trim. He looks great. There's no there's no fat people in heaven. It's just, there's not. And that's when he said, you know, I can eat whatever I want, not gain weight. Well, you know, that's going to be heaven to all of us, I think. Because I think we all think that, you know, but yeah. got to talk to him for a little while and found out some things. And then right after that, we're Marzuka and I. Now, Marzuka is with me the whole time. He's my guide. He's kind of taking me from place to place. And it seems like some of these people found me and came up to me and started talking to me. In fact, actually, I think everybody did. I don't know how they knew I was there, but everybody seemed to find me. Well, one of the next things that happened, we were walking, and I see this movement in the distance, and it's going across the ground, and I'm starting to look at this, and it looks like there's like eight. Looks like, you know, from the distance, it looks like it was about eight dogs. And I'm like, what are these? What's going on here? Well, these dogs start coming towards us, and I'm just standing there. Marzuka's standing next to me, and I'm watching these dogs come up to me. Well, as they started getting closer, I started recognizing these dogs as the dogs that we had on Earth that had passed away. And, you know, when they were on Earth, they were beautiful dogs, but as they got older, they, you know, started having problems, and they got old and just kind of decrepit and couldn't walk, and they were getting in bad shape. But in heaven, they all looked amazing. They looked beautiful. They are so healthy. One dog that that I'll share with is, his name was Poppy. He kind of came into our garage one day when it was like, I don't know, 105, 106 or something like that. Kathy had just been to the store, and we'd opened up the garage door. And this dog just comes into our garage and just plops down. And, you know, he was in bad shape. He was, you know, he was well, but I mean, he had one eye, and the other eye was closed. It had like a fake eye, but it was the eyelid was closed and sewn shut. And he had this big scar across the front of his leg, in front of his chest, and kind of walked with a limp. Sweet dog, very sweet dog. And we think somebody just maybe dumped him off, and so he just kind of wandered into our garage. And Kathy says he chose us as his retirement home. And so I had taken him to the vet. We couldn't find any kind of tag or anything on him, or any kind of chip or anything in him. So we just decided, okay, we'll keep him. The girls wanted us to keep him, so we kept him. And he got along with the other dogs. Well, in heaven, his coat was all matted, and we never could get his coat to look very good. But in heaven, he had this full thick coat. He had both eyes sparkle. He had no scars across his chest. He ran with the other dogs, and just, it was having a grand time. So, wow. You know, that's kind of an extreme transformation for a dog from here. But, you know, it's the same thing with people. The people, you know, Gary went from being overweight to really healthy. And anyway, then I got to play with them, and they all seemed like they knew me. They knew who I was, and they came to for me to see them. And you know, one of the things that I've heard the most excitement about when I get to share my story is the people can't wait to see their pets. They can't wait to see their pets because they miss them. You know, pets are like family members. You know, yeah. We take care of them, we raise them, we feed them, we do everything we can to, you know, just like you would your kids. And so then I got to see my brother. The next person I got to see was my brother. And I've missed my brother ever since he passed away. And, you know, I was really looking forward to being able to spend more time with him because he had been married for many years. And I just thought, okay, well, I can pick his brain about married life and quit maybe some do's and don'ts and that type of thing, just kind of guide me. Well, he got killed in a car wreck about 6 months after our wedding. So I really missed him. In fact, everybody has. And so I saw him. We got to give each other a big hug, and it was a good solid hug. And I said, Ted, I've missed you so much. You've been gone for so long. For like 30 years. And he said, you know, it feels like I just got here. You know, so there's really no concept of time in heaven. And I really don't have any concept of time passing. I just remember doing things and going places, but it's not like I had to look at a watch or anything like that. But in Earth terms, I think I was there. I think we've kind of calculated that I was there about 3 weeks. So anyway, it's just that it's just such an amazing place. And I asked my brother what he did, and he said, I go to Bible studies with the Apostle Paul. He teaches us about heaven. And he said, I spend time with Beth. You know, we do things together. And he goes, and I go to baseball games. And of course, I'm like, you go to baseball games? He goes, yeah, I go to baseball games. There's baseball in heaven. He goes, oh, we'll go to a game later. And I said, okay, that sounds like a lot of fun. So I got to talk to him for a little bit. Now, my brother taught me baseball, and I was a big baseball fan growing up. And I still am a big baseball fan. I don't have much to root for these days because my particular team is not playing well at all. But anyway, so when he told me that, I was just like, you got to be kidding me, you know. And I'll kind of interject something that my angel told me, because I had a lot of conversations with Marzuka, and he said people need to expand their concepts of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, God is not in a box, and they can't make a box big enough to put God into. And God has an imagination, and God, you know,
he creates.
God has not stopped creating.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, he may have rested on the seventh day, but that doesn't mean he sat there and didn't do anything else. You know?
Yeah.
He's still creating things. And it's going to take us an eternity to see all those things that he's created.
Yes. Well, and I marked this part in the book, first page of chapter 7, where you said, this part of my story might be hard for those with a religious mindset. The idea of watching a baseball game in heaven could be unthinkable. But I'm glad God doesn't conform to the image many people have of him. Our Father is full of life, love, and yes, fun. I love that part.
Yes. So, I mean, you know, and I'm sure there's other sports. I have no reason to think that there's not other sports up there. And I'm sure I totally believe that there's other type of pets up there. I saw horses. I saw birds. I saw my dogs, you know, and people will say, well, they don't have spirits. It's like, well, you know what? I love those things. I love those dogs. And God knows what we loved, and why would he take those away from us?
Hmm.
You know, you know, people, just like we said in the book there, people have religious mindset. They're the teachings of man. They're not the teachings of God. You know, they're teachings of what some guy came up with because he felt like he had to be super spiritual and above everybody else. So I don't know. I just, look, I was there. Until you go there and tell me otherwise, I'm going to go with what I saw.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm sure you're going to get to this, but I'm going to go ahead and jump to it because it's so powerful. And I know for Kathy, especially, but for both of you, but you're Daniel. Tell the audience about Daniel.
Well, I'll let Kathy kind of introduce what happened about it.
Well, we have two girls, and in between them, I had a miscarriage. So I was really only about 4 or 5 weeks pregnant, not very far along at all. So not to a point where you would know whether it was a boy or a girl. But I asked the Lord, and I really felt like it was a boy. So I named him Daniel. And this would have been about, I don't know, I think maybe 19 or 20 years prior to Steve's experience in heaven. And although he didn't remember the miscarriage as well, you know, I did. It was really hard for me. And so, but I knew that I had a son named Daniel. And so I'll let him tell you what happened.
So Marzuka and I were actually going to the baseball game. I was going to meet my brother there. And we were going to meet him there. And on the way there, this little boy starts, you know, coming towards me. And I hadn't seen too many. In fact, I hadn't seen any other little kids up until that point. And this little boy gets close to me and walks right up to me and stops, looks at me, up at me and says, he goes, "Hello, my name's Daniel. I think you're my dad." And I'm just like, oh my goodness. You know, because I really hadn't thought about that in a long time. I mean, I knew Kathy, it kind of came back to me that, you know, Kathy had been pregnant and she had the miscarriage, but I didn't dwell on it like she did, because it didn't happen to me and it happened to her. And I felt like we just needed to keep moving on and, mm-hmm. you know, living life. So this little boy comes up and tells me who he is. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. And I said, well, you know, I said, we were going to have a little baby, and we thought it was going to be a boy, and we were going to name him Daniel. But then Kathy wasn't able to have him. And he said, I've been here since I was real little, and I've been raised in a place with a bunch of other little babies. And, you know, so that right there ought to tell you, if you ever had a miscarriage, or if you had an abortion, you got a baby in heaven waiting for you, that they're waiting for you and they can't wait to see you.
Mm. Wow.
So, it's one of the times when I tell the story that gets kind of chokes me up, but you know, so he gives me this big hug, and he looks like he's about 5 or 6. I'm real bad about, you know, gauging how old kids are. But he gives me his hug, and he wraps his hands or his arms around my legs, and I bend over and I hug him back. And I said, well, you know, your mom would really love to see you, because I said, she's real pretty. And he goes, yeah, I know, I've seen her. And, you know, so I got to spend some time talking to him right then. He told me that Jesus comes and plays with all the little kids, and wow. Jesus likes to have fun. And, you know, this goes back to the fun part. Jesus, we have only sometimes, I think Jesus is multifaceted, and we only see one or two facets of that personality. But he's fun. He laughs. He likes to, he has a sense of humor, and he plays with the little kids, you know, and they love playing with him. And he loves playing with them, because you know what? They're like pure. Those little kids are pure, and you know, they have a great time. And so, and I'm sure Jesus talks to them and teaches them things. And so anyway, so we were on our way to a baseball game. So I actually got to play catch with Daniel. We got to throw the ball back and forth a little bit, and my brother must teach him some baseball, I guess, because his kids, he can throw. He can throw the ball pretty good for a young kid. So it was a lot of fun. And then it turned out that after we played, oh, he also told me that he plays with our dogs, and that that one of our dogs was named Yaz, Y-A-Z, and it was named after one of my favorite baseball players. And he said that, and that was Kathy's dog. That was her first dog. And so Daniel said he likes to play with with Yaz the most. That's what his favorite dog. So, and then anyway, then we got to go to the baseball game and see that, and that was pretty incredible too. So,
Well, and I do want to touch on, because I know the audience will be wondering about your parents, and I think Kathy's parents too.
Yes, I got to see my parents, and I got to see Kathy's parents. So, both of my parents look like they're in their, you know, they were like a year apart in age on Earth, and then in heaven they looked like they were in their mid 20s to 30s, just like everybody else. They all looked healthy. They looked young. Mm-hmm. You know, and my dad, when he was really, his hair was pretty thin when he was on Earth, but he had a full thick head of hair, so that ought to make people happy. Ought to make a lot of the guys happy. You're gonna have full thick heads of hair. Yeah. And my mom looked really young. She looked beautiful. Kathy's mom and dad looked young and beautiful. It was just healthy. It was amazing. Yeah. You know, wow. I got to speak to both of them, spend a little time with them. My dad told me, he said, you know, you're lucky to be married to such a good wife, because she's taken really good care of you. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, so Daniel said that he had seen Kathy. My mom seemed to know what was going on with our girls. My dad says you're fortunate that, you know, Kathy's taking good care of you. So they're aware of things that are going on Earth. How much detail I don't really know. but I know they know things. I know they somehow can see things, or I don't know how that gets transmitted to them or how they learn that, but I know they know things.
Well, and one, go ahead, Kathy.
One thing that I want to point out is that during that time, so that's when he was in that coma, and it was really at the time when I couldn't go in and see him. So I wasn't taking good care of him in a medical sense as doctoring. Later on, after he was conscious, I did have to do things that would help him. But at that point, I could only be at home and in my prayer room. And so that's what I want to let people understand, is that we can do a lot of things in the spirit that will take care of our loved ones, even if they are a distance away, and even if they are in a situation where they're in a critically ill place. Because I know the Bible tells us that God has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. And because I know that the angels are ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation, and that is us. And so I knew physically I could not go into that hospital room, but I knew that in the spirit I could send the angelic host to his room. And so every single day, in addition to speaking the word over him and praying, I would send the host of heaven. I would send, I sent 25 angels to his room every single day to protect him. And so I didn't tell anyone that. But when I was on the phone with my dear friend, Marilyn, and we were praying for Steve, and it was a critical moment. He was in a situation where he had kidney failure. He made one teaspoon of urine in 12 hours. His creatinine was sky high. They couldn't dialyze him because he had to be in a prone position 16 hours a day, and you can't dialyze someone in a prone position because of the requirements they had with being on the vent and everything. Well, we were praying, and I mean, again, in the natural, I didn't know what to do. And so I have got to, you know, God is my hope, and my faith is completely in him. So we're praying on the phone. And as we're praying, all of a sudden, Marilyn says, "Kathy, the Lord is taking me to Steve's hospital room. I can see it. I see him right now in the bed. I see everything in this room, the equipment, and I see all these angels in his room. And there are two large angels on either side of the door." And they will not allow any evil to come into this room. And the Lord is telling me right now that this room is an embassy of heaven. Wow. And I just was like amazed, because I thought, she doesn't know that I've been sending the host of heaven to his room every day. She has no idea. And so then I began to share with her that it was exactly what I've been praying. And so we do not realize the power and the authority that we have in Jesus, because when we realize that, we know that we are very, very much able to do things in the spirit realm. And so I could not physically be there, but the host of heaven could be there, and they could protect him from evil. And so praise God, we have that authority, we have that ability. And there were so many, you know, I did have, you know, growth of faith from, you know, when I was a kid until this point in my life. But I can tell you that when he was in the hospital, my faith really had this accelerated growth. And so I want to encourage people to just stand in faith, to take God's word and to speak it and to believe it and stop doubting. Get those bad thoughts out of your head. Start thinking his thoughts, because it will change the natural circumstances. You know, we write some of our favorite scriptures in books when we sign them. In one of the one that I always put in is 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, and it says that the natural realm, we look at the things which are unseen rather than the things which are seen, because the things which are seen, the natural realm, are temporary, mm-hmm. but the things which are unseen are eternal. And so mm-hmm. even though I saw him on a ventilator, even though I saw the labs, I saw the x-ray, I saw everything that was bad, I would say this is temporary. It is changing because of what is going on in the unseen realm right now. And mm-hmm. so that was a consistency. And there were times when I would get down and the depression would try to come, and I would just have to take charge of my thoughts, like mm-hmm. the Apostle Paul told us to, and mm-hmm. cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing all our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is spiritual warfare, because mm-hmm. the verse before that tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so that is where the battle is fought. And that is where we've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power mm. of his might. So amen. I just want people to be encouraged that miracles do happen. This man is a living, breathing, walking miracle today. He amen. Had a very small chance of survival, but God healed him and gave him an incredible experience. So praise God.
And one of the scriptures that I use to basically describe my journey or my trip to heaven is 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them who love him. But God hath revealed them unto us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, you know, that's, I think, you know, it goes back to what Marzuka told me when he said people need to expand their concept of heaven, because we don't know what God has prepared for us. We may think in our most holy thoughts that, oh, God only does it this way. Well, you know what? I'm sorry. That verse just shatters any concept you may have had. Because we don't know what God, we can't even imagine what God has prepared for us.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it is so much better than anything we think that we've got here on earth. I mean, we may want to hold on and not let go of, oh, I've worked so hard for this. This is, but God's like, oh, that's nothing. That's nothing. I've got so much more for you that you would really ought to work for your rewards. Because I got so much more for you in heaven.
Yeah.
And I think what we need to do is we need to take off our earthly think cap and put on our heavenly think cap and start thinking, you know, seeing who we are in Christ, seeing who we are in sitting at the right hand of the Father in Jesus. Because, you know, when we start living who we are and realizing who we are in Christ and acting that way, we will be able to start sharing those thoughts with us that he has and the things that he's got for us, because he's going to reveal it through his Spirit.
Amen. That is so, so good.
Living for kingdom purposes. I mean, that's really what we are supposed to be doing in this earth, is mm-hmm. living for the kingdom, because that's what's eternal. This life is a vapor. It's just going to be over. Mm-hmm. But we want to, you know, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's what Amen. We want in our lives, is his kingdom and his kingdom in this earth.
Amen. Wow. Guys, I just met Kathy and Steve, I think last week. Is that when we had our first phone call, just a week ago? But what they've just summarized here in the last 5 minutes is what we really have been talking about on this show for the last many, many, many months. Steve's touching on identity, and we're seated in heaven, in Christ, in heavenly places, and Kathy's talking about bringing it as it is in heaven, on the earth. What a beautiful wrap-up to this conversation. It's incredible. It's awesome. So encouraging. And just one final thing. I don't want to go off on a thing, but I know some people will be sad, Steve, or maybe, I mean, they've had miscarriages. They've lost loved ones early. I mean, your niece a week before a wedding, your brother 6 months after y'all's wedding, Daniel. But one thing you said in the book, there's no sadness. Cause that's what I was thinking. How sad. Daniel gave you the hug, you played baseball, and then he goes off to play with the dogs and you go on there. But you mentioned there's zero sadness or negative emotion in heaven. And that was just so hard for me to wrap my mind around. And I think it will be for the audience. Sue, can you just touch on that briefly? I know we got to wrap this up though.
Yeah. So, you know, people carry a lot of baggage around here on earth. You know, they've got bills to pay, they got things to do and all this kind of stuff, or somebody cuts them off in traffic. So, you know, everybody's got these emotions and everybody's got this little bit of anger going on, or, you know, well, I can tell you that doesn't exist. And I'm going to share something real quick here. I know you got to wrap it up, but, you know, in heaven, you have faith. You actually do things using faith in heaven. And I could share some examples on that. But, you know, because there's no resistance to our faith in heaven. There's no resistance. There's no one battling us to keep, or our emotions to keep us from knowing what our faith can do. Here on earth, we have to struggle. It's the good fight of faith, because there is a battle that we have to fight. But in heaven, you know, everybody loves each other. I've had people say, well, what if I see so-and-so in heaven? And they'll tell me why they don't want to see him in heaven. I'll say, well, look, that doesn't even exist. And you ought to forget about it right now, because, you know, it's not going to exist in heaven. So why do you keep carrying it with you on earth? You want your prayers answered. You better forgive that person.
Yeah.
You know? And so, you know, the atmosphere is so completely different in heaven, because it's peace, it's love, it's joy. You got the light of God lighting up heaven. There's no sun, there's no clouds, but you have the light of heaven, who is God. There's no shadows, because light is coming from all directions. There's no way a shadow can form. I know that's you know, I know that's hard for people to understand. They can look outside and see all kinds of shadows, but I'm telling you, we're talking about heaven, and heaven is so much completely different. Yeah. There's nothing that you experience on earth that you're going to drag to heaven with you. It's not going to be there.
So encouraging. It just makes me keep thinking about that verse, a mindset on the spirit leads to life. The mindset on the flesh, the carnal, the five senses leads to death. And although we're sitting here in this physical realm, we've got to know who we are, where we're seated, and what we have access to through the spirit. It's just so awesome. Guys, you got to get the book. There's so much more too that we didn't even get to. Y'all got to get this. Read about the time an angel showed up in Kathy's life during residency, I think it was.
Yes.
And so much more encouragement, the healing verses she mentions in the appendix. It's just such a fantastic book. Again, it's called I've Been to Heaven. Just so encouraging. The throne room, we didn't even get to that. Jesus, the throne room, God, y'all, you got to get the book, guys, and get the whole story. But before we wrap it up, guys, where can they get the book? How can they follow you more? I know you mentioned before we hit record about a cruise y'all are going to be speaking on. So tell the audience just how to kind of follow y'all or get in touch, get the book and all that.
Sure. We have a website. It's called steveandkathyb.com, and that's Kathy with a K. So steveandkathyb.com. If you go there, you'll have an opportunity to join our mailing list. And then there's a products page, and we only have one product because it's our book. But there's a list of different places where you can buy the book. Probably the main place people get it is on Amazon, but there's links to Barnes & Noble. There's links to Baker Publishing, who published our books, and several other Goodreads, and you know, there's 7 or 8 or 9 other places. And as far as the cruise, we got offered the opportunity to speak on a cruise. It's sponsored through heavenlycruises.com. And so if you go to Heavenly Cruises, that talks about, it's got a big picture on the front page about this cruise coming up in December. It's going to be a Caribbean cruise, and it's going to leave out of Galveston. But if you call the number on the cruise line there, it's her name is Pastor Sharon Hewitt. And she, if you just tell her that, you know, we saw Steve and Kathy and we're signing up because of them, we don't get anything from it, but you know, it blesses her because she knows, you know, how they found out about it. So, anyway, it's going to be a 7-day cruise and people are going to get to hear us speak probably multiple times and they can talk to us, ask us questions in person, that type of thing. So it's a real thrill for us. We're just really honored to get to go do that. And we'd love to meet people who want to join us there and have fun on a fun cruise.
Awesome. Well, thank you guys. SteveandKathyB.com is where y'all can follow Steve and Kathy more. Get the book, I've Been to Heaven. Steve and Kathy, thank you so much for sharing your testimony. I know it's going to touch a lot of lives, and you already have, but so many more. And so just thank you so much. Appreciate y'all.
Well, thank you so much for the opportunity. We love to share.
All right, guys, this will be on our website, VeritasWellnessMember.com, and all our podcast platforms too, and on YouTube. So y'all share it far and wide for the glory of God. And we will see you next week. Bye-bye.